Scripture lessons for today are found in the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter, and then later on in the second chapter. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. After the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken to the prophet Jeremiah. The voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled: "He will be called Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. Today we're going to think about Joseph, because after Christmas, we forget about him. Now, the information we have about him is sketchy, it's poor history, but that's not why we know what we know. It's there for spiritual reasons, that we might understand God and God's intentions for us. And that's what makes it important, more important than mere history. That's why we do know what we do know about Joseph requires our attention. Better before Christmas, because afterwards you forget about it. Sometimes the first glance is not enough to see everything that we should. Just a few minutes spent at the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls just isn't long enough. Nor is it sufficient to say, "Yeah, Joseph, he was Jesus' kind of foster father, and so the prophecy about him being of the house and lineage of David could be fulfilled." Well, while that's true, and both the genealogies of Matthew and Luke make that point, Joseph is not referred to in the later chapters of the Gospel, and so we may assume that he died sometimes after Jesus' bar mitzvah at age 12, and before Jesus began his public ministry at age 30. However, what we do know about the events that surrounded Joseph's life and character With that, we can learn something about how God works in and through people. And we find that Joseph is quite a man. He was just. He was faithful. And he was thinking. He was righteous or just. Today we would say his integrity score was very high. And so when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he decided to do what was right, what was just. In the custom of his day, Joseph had two options. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, engaged officially, which is much more than our custom today of being engaged. That day it wasn't a maybe, it was a win. And in that day, if a husband or a wife-to-be died during that period of betrothal, the other person was considered a widow or a widower, as far as the community was concerned. For two to be betrothed, the man would bring a small gift or two witnesses or a written declaration, and from then on, the woman was considered his wife. But they weren't married yet. The marriage was finalized when the groom took the bride from her father's house to his own home. Then the marriage was complete. That state of betrothal was so official that an official decree or a divorce was needed to break it. And Mary's pregnancy was groundless to that. Joseph could have made a spectacle of it, in which case she could have been stoned to death, or he could just take care of it quietly. He decided on the gentle approach. And so we can assume that he loved Mary more than his own image in the community. He wanted the right thing, but he wanted out of mercy. He must have had a very strong ego and a very good self-image, or he would have made a great fuss about this. It's easy to imagine the kind of talk that went on. Hear about Mary and Joseph. He's not even going to bring her before the village elders. He's hustling her off to her cousins. I know what I'd do if that happened to me. Unless, of course, maybe Joseph has a little guilt about something. Then he ought to be man enough to admit it. But maybe there was some other kind of talk, too. I know Joseph. I've worked for him. He's done work for me. He's nobody's fool. He's fair. He just wants to be treated fairly. Look, Joseph has earned my trust, and he can cash in on that now. Whatever he's doing, his reasons, for my money, they're good reasons. And I'm going to just leave it at that. Well, Joseph's reasons were beyond good reasons. They were heavenly reasons. In a dream, an angel explained, sort of, the situation. We can't begin to understand his thoughts and feelings during that. But there is a poet, his name is Rilke, and he does give us a good word picture in a little verse entitled, Joseph's Suspicions. Listen. Angel spoke and made an effort with the man and clenched his fists. But do you not see that she is cool as God's early day? Yet the other looked at him somberly, murmuring, what has changed her so? And with that the angel cried, Carpenter, don't you see that the Lord God is acting? Because you make boards in your pride, would you really call him to account who modestly out of the same wood makes leaves virgin and buds swell? Joseph understood. And as he raised his eyes, very frightened, to the angel was gone. And he pushed his heavy cap off slowly and sang praise. You see, Joseph's reasons were now God's reasons. Before, he had been just, he'd been merciful. And now he was honored and thankful to be a part of God's greatest blessing, the Messiah. And we need to stop here and make a very casual observation and a very practical application. There is a sin that the church will forgive, but seems to have trouble forgetting. And that's the sin of which Mary was accused. We are never to excuse sin, but we are to forgive it. And that means trying to forget it, too. And quite frankly, we're better at forgiving than we are at forgetting. In Jesus Christ, forgiven sins are gone. And so they ought to be forgotten. If we will not at least try to forget them, then maybe we haven't forgiven them. It is contingent on whether or not we forgive other people our own forgiveness. That's what Jesus taught us. He said, if you will not forgive others from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. It is hard to forget a hurt, but it's impossible if we don't first forgive. Joseph was a just man. He's also faithful. After what had happened, we might think he really deserved a break, some kind of relief. Well, the wise men came, and they presented gifts, and then they left. And Joseph and Mary had a nice little nest egg with the valuable gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And soon after the wise men left, however, Joseph had a dream that warned him to leave for Egypt that very night and to stay there until King Herod was dead. So now we don't have to wonder about what happened to the gifts of the Magi. They were spent on the trip and the stay in Egypt. Mary and Joseph were poor. And the lot of a refugee is always hard. And so those gifts were more of a stake for survival than an unexpected windfall. Now, if there had been time to question Joseph's decision on leaving, someone would surely have said to him, Joseph, you know, you have a new wife, she's a new mother, you've got a baby. You don't want to take that trip to Egypt. It's dangerous. You better think twice about leaving. I mean, a dream, really. That's hardly a reason to uproot your family and forget about your business. However, if there were any who did know about his decision and questioned his wisdom, those questions were removed forever when Herod ordered the slaughter of all the male children under two in that area. Unfortunately, that was not out of character for that tyrant. Herod got where he was, king of that area, by fawning and flattery with Rome. By that home, he was a cruel and vicious man. The murder of about 40 to 50 babies was just one little incident for which he was infamous. He had his own son, some of his relatives, and a lot of other people executed just for his political benefit, all of which did not escape Rome's eyes and ears. It is on record that Augustus Caesar made a very sad joke about Herod. He said, I would rather be Herod's pig, in Greek the word is huios, than his son, hus. Herod treated his pigs better. The joke was that in Rome, we all know what the Jewish culture thought about pigs. Joseph was faithful. And that's the only way to handle problems like that. Pain and suffering are not limited to those who face the Herods of this world. There's death and sickness and suffering and disappointment that many of us have already faced or will face. And there is only one way to conquer evil, and it's faith in God. How else do you endure the death of a child or a career-ruining medical difficulty or a betrayal that lowers your estimate of the human animal. The only way is with faith in God. That evil is not what He intends for us, and in God's time it will not be. It will be as God will bless. Joseph is faithful. And the results are God's good news of salvation. And we're invited to venture out into faith the same way. To go into life and dare to be faithful and dare to wait upon God. What we are not asked to do is not think. Joseph did think. He thought hard. Sometimes we speak of faith and we mean blind faith that can't see the handwriting on the wall. That is not what God means by having faith. With faith, God gives us minds to use. And in the last part of our scripture lesson, we see Joseph doing just that, thinking faithfully and thinking hard. In another dream, he was told that Herod was dead and they should return to the land of Israel. But Joseph didn't just set out for home. He thought it over. And he was right. Herod's son took over. Archelaus was Herod's son, and he inherited the kingship of that area, Judea, Samaria, Idumea. And unfortunately, he was a chip off the old block. Joseph knew of his reputation, and he was rightfully afraid. Archelaus' first act as the new king was to have 3,000 people murdered. And those he didn't murder or wanted to torture were flogged in a new way. Not across the back. But the person being flogged had to face the scourge. Joseph thought hard about that, and he decided he was now taking his wife and his child back into that situation. Time, even Rome, recognized how bad Archelaus was and banished him to Vienna around 6 AD. And even Caesar had enough. Anyway, Joseph was thinking about that, and his thoughts were confirmed in yet another dream, and so he settled in the district of Galilee, in a town called Nazareth, all of which was under the rule of a fellow by the name of Antipas, who wasn't quite as bad as Archelaus or Herod. Nazareth was not a good place. A common slur of that day was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet, like the curse of the cross became salvation, so the glory of Nazareth came when the prophecy was fulfilled about the Messiah. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, because Joseph was a thinking person. And God wants us to think, too. We have to know about what's going on around us. Faithful does not mean, oh, God will just work things out. Only trust Him. And then act as if God does not expect us to know and do His will in situations where we might actually try it and bring some good out of it. For instance, back with me a few years after President Reagan was shot, the Brady Bill for gun control came before Congress. A very mild form of gun control. It just said, if you're going to buy a handgun, you've got to wait 5 days. That's all. You can buy it. You have to be checked, and you have to wait 5 days. Well, the lobbying against that was ferocious. The people who sold guns didn't want to wait 5 days to sell. And there was all kinds of political wrestling going on about who was a fine American and who believed in self-reliance and who accepted the Constitution, until the American public finally said, look, get it done, and get it done now, or else when election time comes, you're out. And the bill passed. The message was heard loud and clear. A thinking public spoke its mind. And we're to be thinking Christians. So to be faithful is to follow what we know is the will of God. To do right even when we don't want to do right, even when we don't feel like doing right. We don't always want to be thinking and faithful and just. But like Joseph, Jesus' foster father, we're called to live as God directs. Now, where's it going to get us? Where did it get Joseph? I think the highest honor came from Jesus himself. When our Savior framed what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he wanted to express the very nature of God to whom we are to pray, he did it with these words: Our Father. What a compliment to the first Father Jesus as a person knew. God will help us to be just and faithful and thinking as we respond to his directions for our lives, just as he did for Joseph. Now this Christmas Eve at 8 o'clock, we're going to retell the whole Christmas story with lessons and carols. And then on Christmas Day, the whole world is going to celebrate Jesus' birth. And after that, all our Advent preparation will not simply be put on hold for yet another year, but it will continue to make us just. Because of Christmas, we will dare to do the right thing for the right reasons at work and with others and even with ourselves, just like Joseph did. We can be more faithful to the reality of Christmas, from down-to-earth angels to just what is needed Christmas gifts like Joseph saw and received. We can keep on trusting God for whatever is next. That's the concept of Christmas. And we have to think about that. The more we think about Christmas, the more wonderful and practical it becomes. There are marvelous Christmas decorations all around us. And how we respond to them with our lives determines rather whether or not they are only pretty or truly inspirational. It can be inspirational when, like Joseph, we realize that God doesn't want to do Christmas without us. Amen. Let us pray. As we prepare for Christmas, O Lord, prepare us in thoughts and feelings. Direct us to understand in deeper ways the meaning of this Advent season and of Christmas. Ready us to find new insight in the familiar words and music of this time. And then grant us the wonder of this wonderful time of year. We ask it for Jesus' sake and ours. Amen.